Thank you. That brings us to the second half of Isaiah's call story. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You have probably heard that passage preached before. It is a common prophetic call story. It is similar to the call story of Jeremiah. It has a bunch of things in common with other call stories. As we move into Advent, it has something remarkably in common with the call story of Mary. That's not how we refer to it, but it is what it is when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Hey, God wants to do this thing." God is effectively saying to Mary, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" So we hear this language and this scenario echoed through time, and "Here I am, Lord." Our first hymn is one we play at ordinations and installations, and this is a passage we often read at ordinations. And I think we get that sense of sending, and that it takes a call from God and a response from us to go out into the world. But that's not all that's happening in this passage. Our Sunday school lesson pointed out that God doesn't call perfect people. God calls people and then makes them ready for the scenario they're in. And the piece that I wanted us to think about is Isaiah's initial response to being in the presence of God. So Isaiah has a vision, and he is in the presence of God. Now, this could be the temple. This could be heaven itself. This could be a number of physical settings, and the artwork representing this over the years has it in a number of different settings, from the temple to heaven itself. And so think about that for just a moment. Normal worship in the temple does not have six-winged seraphs flying around. Normal worship at First Presbyterian does not have six-winged seraphs flying around. So there is Isaiah's first cue that something is not quite what it is most of the time. And they are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." God's power and God's majesty, God's glory is known throughout the earth. And Isaiah's first response, his first published response, is not, "Isn't this awesome? Let's worship God." It is, "Woe is me." And in modern 21st century language, that would probably be, "Oh, bleep," not "woe." And the next part of that is, "I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips." Isaiah, presented with the glory, the majesty, the grandeur, the power, the immediacy of the presence of God, his first thought is, "Oh, that is so not me. I am so far from that. I am a man of unclean lips." And during Sunday school, we had this conversation about what that might mean. It could mean the things that have come out of his mouth. And the initial thought of that is things like bending the third commandment so far it snaps. That's the one about taking the Lord's name in vain. Or using curse words. Or hatred. Or selfishness. There are so many things that can make our lips unclean. In a Jewish environment, we know that that can be eating unclean foods. And so Isaiah is well aware of his shortcomings, and he is made well aware of his shortcomings by the presence of God. But he's not alone. He is from a people who do all those things, whatever those things that get you unclean lips are. That's his people. He's a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. So if he's somebody who blasphemes, if he's somebody who curses, if he's somebody who spews hatred or idolatry or falsehood, so does everybody around him. But everybody around him has not had this experience that he's having. Isaiah sort of describes himself as a sinner typical of his people. He has the same sins as his people. He is a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. And that woe that starts it all off gets bigger and bigger every time I read it. Isaiah's first thought, the first thing that slips out of his lips, and it does make a difference how you read this part of the text, how you imagine this happening, is, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Well, does he kind of stand there, step up to the seraphs and go, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips? Or does he kind of go, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips, and I'm just hoping those guys with the flames and the swords don't see me over here? It does matter. Now, the book of Isaiah doesn't tell us exactly how he proclaims that, so you're free to imagine how Isaiah's woe responds. But I want to focus on everything else that gets us up to that moment that we all remember, which is where Isaiah says, here I am, send me. The seraphs see him and they hear him. And we looked at the artwork for this in Sunday school, and some of the artwork has Isaiah on his knees, kind of humbly, faithfully awaiting tongs to touch a hot coal to his lips, prayerfully awaiting it. And one of them has him with his hands on the angel's hands, trying to hold the tongs back because he's not ready for this. The coal touches his lips. The angel says, you are made clean. Your guilt is blotted out. And then the question gets asked by God. Who will go to my people? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And that's when Isaiah says, me, me, me. The question is not asked until confession has happened. The question is not asked until forgiveness has been granted. And those are important things because I want us to think about as a church today, right here, right now, do we think honestly that we can go out and give God's word to God's people without confessing all of the ways in which we have unclean lips? All of the ways in which the presence of God makes clear that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Honestly, if we think we can go out without doing that, we're delusional. Because the people out there catch it. They see it. They watch for it. And so here we are. Isaiah's woe fits our woe today. We are indeed people of unclean lips from a land of people of unclean lips. Are we willing to confess that out loud where God and the angels and the witnesses can hear us? Are we willing to say, whoa? Before we are willing to volunteer to be sent? Or do we want to just overlook our unclean lips and just go anyway. The church, big C, has a long history, and it's not always beautiful, and it's not always wonderful. Most of us have long histories that are not always beautiful and are not always wonderful. When we go out into the world to talk about the love and grace of Jesus Christ, we go with our histories. We go with people who knew us when. We go with people who saw us when we did that thing. We go as people of unclean lips. Are we willing to repent of our unclean lips and be forgiven with something that may burn? I was brought up in Sunday school that if you've ever eaten after having burned your tongue, you remember that you have burned your tongue. Are we willing to go out into the world with a God-given reminder of the ways in which we have fallen short of God's glory and God's love and God's grace, and still tell the people to have hope in God and hope in Jesus Christ? That is ultimately the story of the call story of Isaiah, is that a man of unclean lips gets confronted by the one true and living God, frankly gets burned in the encounter, and still says, I will go, send me, when he knows the mission is to people just like him who need to have the encounter he has in this chapter, and without it will not understand or listen to the gospel. To a people that God has already said, you're going to get what's coming to you. And the only message he has is hope. Repent and hope that we can outlast this and that we will see the glory of God again. We are people of unclean lips. What has to happen for our lips to be fitting to proclaim the goodness of God to a world and a nation of unclean lips? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.